Ephesians 4, verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that ascended is the same also that ascended far above all heaven, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for it all coming to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ. Let we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make it increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of the mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God and through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, but so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you.
That eighth verse is a quotation from the 69th Psalm. Eighth Psalm. In the 17th verse, we read, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as at Sinai in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts. Now the marginal reading is correct. In the man, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Well, it's a very definite prophecy foretelling the Lord's ascension on high and having led captivity captive. Now, that's an expression that is taken from the Song of Deborah, where she says, lead captivity captive, thou son of Abinoam. That is, Sisera and his army had held Israel in captivity. And when Barak led the armies of Israel and captured Sisera and made him a captive, why then the very one who had held Israel in captivity was made a captive himself. And that is just the very victory of the Lord Jesus. Satan holding poor sinful man captive in his power, and at the cross the Lord led him captive, and now is setting free the captives of Satan. Well, that's what we were, beloved friends, in our sins. We were nothing but the captives of Satan. So in ascending up on high, he has given full display of his mighty victory over the enemy at the cross. And isn't it striking here, showing how the Spirit of God had Christ definitely before him, when he says, in the man. Well, who is that man? The man Christ Jesus is the only one it could refer to. And then you notice something more. Yea, and from the rebellious also. Who is the rebellious? That's the rebellious nation of Israel, who after the blessing that goes out now to the Gentiles in bringing in people, gathering them as we have seen to the Lord's name, that present work of the Spirit of God forming the church here on earth, why then there's going to be a victory for Israel, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Well, that was in line with what Brother Anderson was bringing before us, so that the coming day he's going to dwell once more with Israel, just as he will be the center of the heavenly host, so he'll be the center of the earthly people down here in this world. He'll dwell among them in that coming day.
The announcement will then go out, as we know, to the world. Publish ye among the nations, the Lord reigneth, Satan will be bound. It'll be a wonderful time of blessing when that announcement goes out. But here it's applied in what is going on in the present. Now that victory has been won, though not openly displayed as yet. And so the gifts that have been given in the church are to announce this victory, so that there might be the fruits of that victory enjoyed now, as they will be by Israel and by the whole earth in a future coming day. It makes us think of what the privilege is during the absence of Christ to be announcing that victory. And really, that's what the proclamation of the gospel is. That's what the ministry of the truth is. Just like when that victory had been won, perhaps many of the people in Israel didn't know that Sisera was put to death. Perhaps they didn't know that the result of that encounter was a complete victory, and that Barak had subdued them, and God had given victory over the whole host of Sisera. Well, as they came back singing, the people now knew of this victory, and they were brought into the good of it. And so as we publish the whole truth of God, not only the way of salvation for sinners, but it's that thought in view, announcing and establishing the people of God in this blessed, this glorious and complete victory. And so we're told in Hebrews chapter 2 that through death he might destroy or annul him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage.
We see how perfect Scripture is. Now the Spirit of God through Paul doesn't quote that part about to the rebellious also, because that was another subject and was off of the subject of which he was taking up in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, where it has to do with the church of God and the gifts to the church and the announcement, as you say, of his great victory. And now, as the ascended man, as you say, he is sending out into the very hosts of the enemy the ones who announce that great victory that has been accomplished. What a wonderful truth, beloved friends, to know that the one who died for our sins on the cross is not on the cross or in the grave, but he's in the glory. He's taken his seat at God's right hand as the proof that the victory over Satan and sin and death and all the power of the enemy is a completed and finished work. What a wonderful message then is given to those who go out to announce that victory and tell of the work of Christ that sets the sinner free.
Nice to connect this with the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. I believe it reads like this in the New Translation. Now thanks be unto God, it's the 14th verse, now thanks be unto God which always leads us in triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are a savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? That is, as Paul went from city to city, telling of this wonderful victory, he said, we're being led in triumph. There's a procession of triumph being led through these heathen cities. Here are these people under the power of Satan and all the darkness of heathendom. And he said, we go through the streets and we announce this. He said, it's a march of triumph. He said, if people believe the message, it becomes to them a savor of life unto life. If they reject it, it's a savor of death unto death. But even if they reject it, the victory has been announced, and Christ has been honored and glorified, whether they take the offer of pardon or not. So, it's a wonderful thought. It encourages us as we proclaim the gospel, we might say, but the world rejects it. But God is leading us in triumph. We have the privilege of announcing this victory. And then, too, as we minister the precious truth among the saints of God, what is the effect of it when it's laid hold of in the soul? Well, the soul is set free. Just like Lazarus, he came forth. He had life, but not liberty. So the Lord said to the disciples, loose him and let him go. And so in loosing those grave clothes, he now could enjoy the liberty of that new life that he possessed. Well, that's the truth ministered in the power of the Spirit. Sets us free from ourselves, from our own thoughts, and leads us more and more into this blessed liberty that's ours in Christ.
And it says the ascended man in glory that he bestows these gifts. You might think that because the Lord ordained and sent out the 12 when he was here, that was sufficient. But no, when the Lord went back to heaven, those very disciples required sending out again from the glorified head into the ministry that had to do not only with the fact that there was a Savior who had come from glory into this world and who was doing the will of God, performing wonders and miracles here below, but that wonderful man was now a glorified man, and now they're sent out with a message telling of his wonderful triumph and victory over the enemy. And, of course, that took in many more than the 12 apostles, because Paul received his commission from a glorified Christ. And every other servant of Christ gets his authority and his commission from Christ in glory, the glorified head.
There's been a lot of misunderstanding in connection with this, his descending into the lower parts of the earth, and some have thought that the captives that were set free were the Old Testament saints who were set free and brought up to heaven. But there's no such thought as that in the passage at all. It's simply the fact that Satan had the power of death, as we're told in Hebrews 2. The Lord Jesus went down right into Satan's stronghold. As 1 Corinthians 15 says, he died and was buried. Here was the seeming triumph of the enemy. Satan had the power of death. And here's the Lord of life, the originator of life, in death and buried. Has Satan won the victory? Oh no, although he was buried, the stone has been rolled away. A mighty victory has been displayed. He has triumphed over death. And that's, brethren, as far as the thought goes. It's not the Lord going down and setting free the Old Testament saints. It is true that the interval between death and resurrection was not revealed in the Old Testament, so that when they died, it is simply spoken of their being in the unseen. But in Christianity, all this has been revealed. But this passage doesn't have to do with setting them free. It's true, it's by his work that they and ourselves too are set free. But I believe we should be clear as to what is being brought before us. It's simply this mighty victory of the one who went into Satan's stronghold, death, overcame, and rose again triumphant.
I think that what has confused people is the marginal reading, which is absolutely wrong. Led a multitude of captives. Well, that's not the thought at all. Here's one case where the King James translators were absolutely correct, and they were giving the what was written as it is in the 68th Psalm. He led captivity captive. It doesn't mean anything else than just what we were saying, making captive the one who had held them in captivity. Don't just leave that marginal reading completely out. It's misleading, and they have been used to confuse and lead people into a very wrong and unhappy doctrine.
Really, the proof of captivity being led captive is that he gave gifts to man, isn't it?
Yes, and God has exalted him, as we have again in the second chapter of Hebrews. It says, we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. And then through these gifts, the announcement being made to the world of this victory.
That 110th Psalm is a remarkable portion of Scripture where Jehovah said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Well, it gives the whole of the present dispensation that the blessed Lord has taken his seat. He's been welcomed there, and God the Father has told him to sit at his right hand. How long? Until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And I believe that in Mark's gospel, where the Lord says, the day nor the hour knoweth no man, no, not the Son. That is, as God, of course, he knows all things. But as servants, he is there in the place of obedience to the Father's command. And until the Father says, Son, the time has come, why he sits there in patience waiting for the word from the Father. And as Mark gives us the servant character of the blessed Lord, it fits perfectly into the way he brings the blessed Lord before us. Well, we've already seen in the 7th verse, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. We went through that thoroughly. I'm not repeating it, but to call attention to this, that everyone has a certain gift or grace that so that the Lord can make use of every one of his children. But now the subject that is being introduced in the verses immediately before us have to do with special gifts that he bestows now as the ascended and glorified head on high. He gave gifts unto men. And we need to distinguish this. We have the gifts of the Spirit in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. But here the gifts are the persons themselves. Paul was a gift. So was Peter was a gift. And all that served the Lord, specially called and specially fitted for the work, the men themselves are the gifts. Not merely that they have a gift, but they are gifts themselves.
Isn't that why the apostle in 2 Corinthians 2 that we referred to speaks of being led in triumph? Perhaps as a reference to the victories that were won in those days when the Roman generals returned with a number of captives that had been taken. And as they were led through the streets of the city, there was the evidence of the victory. And so the honor wasn't given to the people that were taken captives, but the honor was given to the one who had won the victory. And in any use of anything that God has given to us, it's not to exalt self, it's to exalt Christ. So the people themselves are given as that which is the proof, as our brother said, of this victory, and who are the ones who are looked upon as Paul called himself the bond slave of Jesus Christ. We've been taken captive, but we're not like those poor prisoners that were taken captive in a Roman conquest, but we're captives in the chains of love. We're willing captives, glad to own the authority of this one who has won a victory and taken us captive from the slavery of sin and Satan. And now we own his authority and his lordship, and as the little poem says, whose service perfect freedom is. So it's a lovely thought here that the gifts are people themselves who have been given as proofs. And the apostle was one of those. He said that he was an example, as we have it in 1 Timothy chapter 1, how Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And then he said that he was an example of that grace. He was before a blasphemer and a persecutor, but now God had put him into the ministry. The very one who was once an enemy was now announcing the victory of the person who had set him free from the service of Satan. So it's really very lovely the way it's brought here, because any service that exalts the man instead of exalting Christ is not in keeping with the way things are presented here. It's the exaltation of the one who won the victory.
Well, the Spirit of God would not have us forget, too, the depths of suffering and sorrow that this ascended man entered into in order to set us free. So he tells us here, he that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Before that, he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. I take that as the Lord's deep humiliation in connection with the cross. No one ever went so low as our blessed Lord. Think of him crowned with thorns, scourged and spit upon, and then bearing that cross to Calvary's hill. And then his hand stretched out and nailed there to that cross. And the mocking crowd insulting him, the high priests, the religious leaders calling upon him to come down. All that speaks to us and is brought before us in the lower parts of the earth, that where he endured all that shame and suffering. And then at last, the darkest hour, we find him forsaken of God. Well, that very one who has gone down into such depths of suffering and shame is the very one that's now seated in highest glory at God's right hand.
In connection with these gifts that are given here, it says he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. In the gifts that you mention in 1 Corinthians 12, there's no mention that those gifts would continue. They were given to the church. Some of them were sign gifts. God confirmed the word with signs following. But here it speaks of these gifts till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. That is, those gifts that were for the edification of the church, they will continue. But just to mention here what might be misunderstood, the apostles and prophets. Well, we don't have those who are living apostles and prophets today, but I think if we turn to Ephesians chapter 2, it helps us to understand what is brought before us here. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now if we also turn to 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now the New Testament apostles and prophets, they are the ones who laid the foundation. The foundation doesn't need to be laid again. God has preserved it to us in his written word. And any attempt to add something to that which has been given as the foundation in the epistles is really adding to that which has already been laid. And so we have the apostles and prophets in and through the written word. Once the foundation has been laid, now the upper structure, so to speak, is going on. And through the preaching of the gospel, the evangelists, and through the pastors and teachers, why, souls are being saved, saints are being established, but there is no new foundation to be laid. And that's why those groups that teach that there are apostles today, they usually end up, if not always, in adding something to the scripture, because they don't see that the foundation has been laid. And God has pledged that this will continue to us. Perhaps some might wonder about what it says about the prophets, but if you turn to the end of Romans, it might help. As in Ephesians 2, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now notice Romans 16 and verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Notice this, by the scriptures of the prophets. Now that is, it's been written down. It's in the written word for us. Now there is prophecy that is speaking to men to edification, exhortation, and comfort in the assembly, but the foundation has been laid, and the prophets today speak to us through the written word. The apostle, as a wise master builder, laid the foundation. I think it's important to see this, and then what is going on today is not an extension of the foundation or a relaying of it, but it's to stand firmly by that which has been revealed, and then through this, the rest is carried on, the salvation of souls and the upbuilding of the saints.
Yes, the order there is helpful. It doesn't say prophets and apostles, but it says apostles and prophets. You might think, you know, if you jump to a hasty conclusion, that it's the Old Testament prophets. And then now we have an additional gift, and that's the apostles. But no, the apostles come first, showing that the prophets are not the Old Testament prophets. Wonderful as it was that God gave prophets to his people of old, but now these prophets are definitely New Testament prophets that have given the present truth connected with the truth of the church and the subject we're having, and that has to do with the glorified Christ sending down these gifts to in establishing his body down here in this world.
Would you say that Luke is a prophet because he wasn't an apostle?
What man is it?
Luke. He wrote two books of the New Testament also.
Well, I wouldn't like to say he wasn't an apostle. There are other mention of others who were apostles in the 16th chapter of Romans, and I believe that God used these ones. I don't know whether we could exactly distinguish. I don't think the Spirit of God particularly mentions whether what ones were apostles and what were prophets. I believe the Apostle Paul fulfilled both as an apostle and as a prophet. I wouldn't like to exactly define, but certainly the foundation was laid by these men whom God used to write the New Testament scriptures. Of course, what was revealed to Paul was special, and he speaks of it as my gospel. He speaks of it as completing the Word of God in Colossians.
Doesn't it say something about Silas and who was the other man that went with Paul, that they also were being prophets, exhorted?
Barnabas.
They exhorted the people.
Well, I suppose that's the key to it, exhortation. Because that is really what the ministry of a prophet is, exhortation. The Old Testament prophets came on the scene when God's people needed exhortation. They had failed and they needed exhortation. They needed stirring up. When the Lord was speaking to the woman at the well, she said to him, "I perceive thou art a prophet." Well, he was getting at her conscience. And so it seems like prophecy is mainly connected with that line of ministry that stirs up or exhorts.
This is the 15th chapter of Acts from the 32nd verse. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. Well, we know that Silas afterwards was a companion of Paul and went from place to place. So I would rather take it that Silas was definitely one of those who was one of those prophets that had to do with the foundation.
In the 16th of Romans 2, it mentions there in the 7th verse, "Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me." until the New Testament had been written, there were those who were used of God in the laying of the foundation. We sit in these Bible readings and call attention to what is written in the New Testament, and we build upon this if we can speak in that way, because the foundation has been laid. But as he brings before us in the end of the 16th of Romans, none of these things were revealed. They were kept secret in the Old Testament. So as these men went out, sent of God, an apostle means a sent one, sent out of God, they were given special authority to announce the truth of God that hadn't yet been written down in the name of Christ. And now it has been written down, and it's by the Scriptures that we know it. But previous to that, there were those whom God raised up, and they fulfilled that particular office. I believe, though, that in 1 Corinthians 14, which was mentioned, that the use of prophecy there has a different thought. And so, in a what might be called an open meeting for the ministry of the Word, the one who speaks, speaks in the spirit of prophecy. That is, he speaks to men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. But he's not laying any new foundation or giving out anything that hasn't already been revealed. But in communion with the mind of God, why, he speaks what is needed for the occasion. So there's a little difference between the present use of prophecy and that which we find before the New Testament had been written and which is given to us in the New Testament Scriptures.
In that sense of laying the foundation, a prophet had authority too. That is, the word he was speaking was the word of God, and that's where the authority is.